And I'm Doug Keck, and welcome to the Catholic Sphere. You know, each week we tackle topics that are important to Catholics around the globe with a different host and a different focus. This week, our subject is theology. That's why I'm here. And the topic, how revived is the Eucharistic revival? Today, we're joined by our Franciscan missionary of the Eternal Word and co-host of EWTN's popular Life on the Rock, the one and only Father Mark. He joins us from our studios right here in Alabama. We also have with us the host of EWTN's Call to Communion, Dr. David Anders, as well. He joins us from our radio studio. And finally, we're joined by EWTN's, as always, Vice President of Theology, Colin Donovan, my co-host. And he is in our theology studio. It's great to get this panel back together. Again, the last time we talked about the Eucharistic revival and the Eucharistic event that happened, the Congress. Now I want to talk a little bit about post facto. Have we seen an impact locally? Let me go to you, Father Mark, first. That's the first question. You went to the event. You were revitalized by the event. How has it impacted you since then, and have you seen it impact others?
You know, for me, one of the big pieces was what we talked about the other show, about the experience of unity. Mm-hmm. That Bishop of Cleveland from the 30s, you know, he had this quote that, you know, in adoration, we experience this unity of believers. And so that did affect me, and I've been preaching on that. And I think anytime we do anything Eucharistic, a Corpus Christi procession or something like that, as a priest, I've come to appreciate the importance of that because my faith is increased. You know, we had one of the Eucharistic vans, you know, it had adoration, you know, driving to Indianapolis. They had the four paths to the Indianapolis, and one came up through Hansville. Mm-hmm. And that was a very powerful, that was the most powerful day I've ever had in Hansville. You know, we had a holy hour, we had a benediction, we had blessing of the people, and you could just feel the peace that came into that beautiful chapel up there. And you just felt like Jesus was present, the Good Shepherd was present mm-hmm. to his flock in the Eucharist. So.
But let me ask you, Father Mark, because you make that point, but the Eucharist is always there, and there's Eucharistic adoration for good available to many people. What was different in your mind?
You know, I told people that I said, this is the charism of the shrine. Mm-hmm. When they welcomed that Eucharistic journey there, the kids with the processing with the Eucharist, that is the charism of the shrine. And I think they're just anointed moments of grace mm-hmm. in our devotional life. When we make an effort, you know, to get out of our routines, it opens us up in a new way. You know, mm-hmm. when heaven forbid, I change my schedule, I'm not doing exactly what I want to do every day, you know, and I participate with my brothers and sisters in a Eucharistic devotion, you know, God works in that. Mm-hmm. God, when we make time for him, God works. I love this quote from Alfonso Segura. He said, of all devotions, that of adoring Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament is the greatest after the sacraments, the one dearest to God and the one most helpful to us, mm-hmm. that our faith is a Eucharistic faith. All the renewals in the church since we've had reservation of the Blessed Sacrament, you know, involves adoration, involves praying before Jesus in the Eucharist to get strength, to get spiritual power, to carry out his works and his will.
Mm-hmm. So, Colin, let me ask you, we're promoting Eucharistic adoration. Obviously, that's what the Congress did in many ways, and also EW10 over the years, of course. But it's not just the idea of going and having a holy hour. It's really talking about mission. I mean, that was really the focus of this Congress, which in a sense was to be revitalized and then go out and in a sense change the world.
Right. Yeah. And as we've talked also on the previous show, and that is our prayer life is going to be the starting point. And that means not only our individual prayer life, adoration of the Holy Eucharist, that deepens the faith, because when we look upon the exposed host, we must make an act of faith that this is Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. The very thing he said, it is recorded in John 6. We make that act of faith, and this increases and strengthens our faith and prepares us for mission. we do it in the liturgy, because the liturgy is a corporate prayer, the prayer of the church. In the last show, David made an excellent point regarding the Eucharist as the way that we render to Father, to the Father, when we pray with Christ. Mm-hmm. There is an expression which I learned in studying the liturgy that, you know, we receive everything from the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, and we offer everything back to the Father in the Holy Spirit through the Son. And in the Eucharist, we do that, and this builds our faith as well. And having done that, we can be sent out, as the words at the end of the Mass tell us, go, the Mass is ended, ite missa est. We are to go out, and we're to bring that faith that we have in Christ, who died for us, who unites with us in Holy Communion, who remains as a presence both in the church, but especially in his sacramental presence. To bring that to other people, to go out on this mission to enlighten others, to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. And so that means we need to understand what is taking place in the Eucharist, and there is obviously a good deal of confusion, as the various research polls have shown, and understand it and be able to explain it, because in a way, knowledge is the beginning of love. You see in what you know you love, and you grow in your love by knowing more, whether it's the intellectual knowledge of truth or whether it's the experiential knowledge of being in his presence. But you need an increase in your knowledge in order to have an increase in your love and to be able to manifest that to others. So those are the areas that I think that will increase and improve mission, and that we need to work on both in ourselves and in the church as a whole.
Okay. Now, Dr. Anders, coming from out of the world of Protestantism, where you would think in general you think of evangelicals, that in that way they're more mission-oriented or more outspoken normally about their faith. And, of course, Cardinal Tagle talked about in his homily at the particular Eucharistic Congress, where a Eucharistic people is a missionary and evangelizing people. And as Colin said, the Mass has ended, go in peace, you should go. Let me ask you, when we talk about being missionary and evangelizing people, what are we actually being called to do? Because I think sometimes people are confused over, am I supposed to go out and convert my neighbor? Am I converting myself? Is everybody basically okay where they are?
Yeah, thank you. So we're called to make Christ present in the world through our vocation. And the way we do that is going to be different depending on your vocation and your charism. And so there are some people who are particularly gifted at discussing the faith, at describing it, excuse me, in answering objections to the Catholic faith, in showing the coherence and beauty of the faith in their language. Not everybody has that gift. Not everybody is going to be, you know, out on the street handing out tracts or on Catholic radio or something. Others are going to make Christ manifest in the world by their works of their concrete works of charity. I think Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Saint Mother Teresa, is an ideal example. I mean, she had a lot to say, but it wasn't her language; it was her acts and her public witness that drew many people to Christ through that ministry. I have a good friend who became Catholic because of the Church's pro-life witness, and for him, it was the activism of pro-life Catholics who were praying in front of abortion clinics that drew him to the church. He thought, you know, the Catholic Church is the most consistently pro-life institution in the world. So mm-hmm. It really depends on your charism, and I would want to absolve Catholics of a kind of guilt if they don't have a way with words and they don't mm-hmm. have a facility with language, or maybe they don't have a great grasp on the intricacies of Catholic doctrine. It doesn't mean that you can't make Christ present through your vocation, through your charism. And if you're in a family, mm-hmm. then the Church tells us one of the primary vocations of Catholic life is the vocation of family life, where raising your own children in the faith and in the virtues and being a welcoming, loving environment, you can manifest the love of the Blessed Trinity to the world through your family life. So you should always learn more about the faith. You should be able to answer mm-hmm. objections or tell people about the faith that you have, as St. Peter tells us to do. But whatever your gifting is, whatever your charism, that's the primary way that you make Christ present in the world.
Okay, Father Mark, you were there, and they talk about the idea that this is a movement, basically. The Eucharistic Congress is the beginning of a movement, and we're in a missionary year. It's not a moment, and so what's coming next? Now, there was a fair amount of priests and deacons there. So does it mostly fall on them to go back to their parishes and invigorate it and make Eucharistic adoration? What should people who went there, let's say, what should they be doing in their local parish? Or maybe even people who watched the events on EWTN and said, you know, what can I do to reinvigorate love of the Eucharist and become a missionary disciple in my own parish?
I think maybe the movement part, too, is, you know, Bishop Cousins talked about having these more frequently, you know, not waiting as long to have another Congress. And but, you know, I just to piggyback on what David said, I think that's so true. I remember we had a guard here at EWTN who would, when he'd pass by the chapel, he'd come in and take a knee. And one of the other guards converted to Catholicism because of Jeff's witness. Mm-hmm. Not because of all the homilies they hear us preaching at the noon mass, the 7 a.m. mass. It was Jeff coming to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament that brought him into the faith. My own mother receiving communion on the tongue. One of her friends said, why are you receiving on the tongue? She got to talk about the importance of the Eucharist. My mom, she went to the bank and was wearing a medal. Mm-hmm. And this the bank teller asked her about this medal. And my mom winds up sponsoring her into RCIA.
Wow.
And my mom wouldn't say she's not a great speaker on the faith, but that witness, you can't evangelize without witness. You have to have teaching and witness. And the witness of life, I think, is the most overwhelming powerful thing. And the laity are there on the front lines of the church. You're mixing with your co-workers in the community. If you're making time to go to maybe some daily masses, if you're making time to go to confession, you get people's attention.
Do you think that's why I always thought it was so important that you see priests wearing priestly garb, et cetera, or sisters in habits? And again, that idea of people wearing scapulars and people living out their faith, because it is in that witness that people see that, especially it's such a counter to the secularization, and in a sense where there's so much of a push in society to really put your faith in a box. You know, kind of going from freedom of religion to freedom of worship, which means what you do inside those doors is fine, but don't bring that out into society.
Yeah, I love, Mother Angelica told us, she said, brothers, you know, when you are flying or traveling in an airport, you just don't sit in that seat, you know, waiting for the flight. You talk to people. Hmm. I've had the most wonderful conversations in airports. People open up to you. I've had so many more, hardly any negative interactions, mostly positive. And if people are strengthened, they want to see that witness. So yes, definitely. And I was having some rehabilitation on my knee a few years ago, and I would go to physical therapy. I wouldn't wear the habit, but I started just wearing this simple wooden cross. And I felt like I stood out more wearing that cross than the habit. So don't underestimate. Because then they think, okay, who's this guy think he is? Well, if I'm in a habit, they presume, you know, okay, he's a man of faith, whatever. But I sympathize with the lay people, because you are taking a stand in today's culture by wearing some outward symbol of your faith. But it's powerful.
Right. Let me ask you, Colin, one of the things in this year of mission they talk about for the follow-up of the year, and they're going to have another procession, I believe, from Indianapolis, is it, to L.A. or... I think something around, I know there's going to be another Eucharistic procession, I believe, this year. And Bishop Barron talked about, can we imagine what would happen if the 70 million Catholics in the United States embraced this vocation in this year of mission? Well, isn't part of the problem, is there really 70 million Catholics, or are there just, you know, 70 million people who culturally self-identify as Catholics? And my question is, how come so many of them don't go to Mass? And is that our first focus?
Well, I think charity begins at home, as the old saying goes, and that's sound moral theology as well as a cliche. You do have a greater responsibility for those in your own family, meaning your personal family, but also in your ecclesial family, in your parish, in your diocese, and in the church as a whole. So you do have to start there. You do want to, those are the ones that you should love preferentially, as it were. Preferential option for the poor in terms of your external charity, but in terms of our natural desire to see eternally good outcomes, it obviously does begin with those we're closest to. And so we have to do that, and we have to encourage people. I think as Dr. Anders said, you know, we can do that gently. We can certainly do it by witness, by being other Christs who people say, oh, you know, I see him or her at doing a holy hour. I see him and her going to Mass every day. I can't go every day, but maybe I can go a couple times a week or something like this. I think the witness has a great deal of impression on people. Back to something Fulton Sheen said, he said more people are converted today or will be converted not by you know, intellectual arguments, but also, but principally by the example of others. And I think that's something we have to take, you know, take responsibility for being those examples to others.
Right. Let me ask you, Dr. Anders, again, coming out of Protestantism, the idea of sharing your faith. Now, I lived in New York where, you know, if somebody, a Catholic, there was a lot of Catholics up there, it was mostly Catholic and Jewish, actually, for the most part. But, you know, if you were sharing your faith in a lot of ways, people would think you're a phony or, what are you, a Baptist or something like that. You come down here and it's a much more Christian, you know, genteel kind of thing where people openly talk about their faith. So one priest pointed out, he said, well, you have no problem telling people about your favorite movie or your favorite TV show and suggest what they should do, but we're not very good about talking about our faith. Has that been your experience with Catholics, and why do you think that's the case?
I think that's absolutely the case. And when I was coming into the church, I'd sort of read my way to the threshold of Catholicism, but I there were a few hurdles I needed to get over for which I really needed a living witness. I needed someone that I could talk to. And I found that the only Catholics at that time that I could relate to and who could explain the faith to me in a way that made sense were converts. And with the cradle Catholics, I had a really, really difficult time getting the answers out of them that that I wanted. And I trying to pin down what is the reason for that. There's a famous Catholic 20th century liturgist named Joseph Jungmann, and he made the argument many years ago, I think back in the 50s, that Catholics, the way they're catechized is they often have a good knowledge of discrete parts of the Catholic faith, but they don't have a good sense of how the whole thing hangs together. And Jungmann highlighted the lack of understanding of the kerygma, which is the basic message of Christ's incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension for our salvation, and how that cashes out in our life. And one of the strengths, I think, you know, one of their, I disagree with their account of this, but one of the things that evangelicals do well is they convey a sense to their people of their central message. Now, I don't think that central message is exactly correct, but Catholics, I think, could do a much better job of really understanding the basic claim at the heart of the Catholic faith, that how the incarnation is for us men and for our salvation, as the Council of Nicaea puts it. And I think, you know, if I'm a PSR teacher, a CCD teacher, a Catholic school teacher, a parent, that's really where I want to focus. I want to make sure, do my students have a sense of that central claim of the Catholic religion? What happened and why does it matter? And that's infinitely more important than the things that are sort of lower down on the hierarchy of truths.
Very good. Father Mark, let me ask you, go to you as a Catholic priest who obviously hears confessions and talks to people and maybe has heard some feedback from the Eucharistic Congress itself. You know, the idea, again, being a missionary disciple, and sometimes, as I alluded to earlier, we're on a mission and maybe not always clear what that mission is. And then what are we discipling people to? Are we discipling just Catholics? And Catholics, to some degree, are trying to figure out, am I supposed to be converting people? Am I just supposed to be accompanying people? Do I accompany them to a point that I challenge them to walk on a different road? What exactly am I supposed to be doing? Or do I just give a good example and hope they catch what I've got?
Well, it sounds like a good question for the Holy Spirit. We all have to ask, him to guide us, use us as his instruments, pray to the Holy Spirit. I have frequently tried to do that. Use me this day. How can I be of help this day in whatever way? I mean, we look at the world today and, Pope Francis used that image of a mobile army hospital, a MASH unit, the church going out. I mean, it is the walking wounded. I mean, so many people are hurting and suffering. I would You know, pray to the Holy Spirit, ask, inspire me, show me what to do. But I think it's so important just to have that mindset. Mm-hmm. We just talked about this on Life on the Rock, just to have that mindset of going out. Like you all mentioned earlier about, you know, that Exodus Reditus, you know, that, you know, the Trinitarian processions are always, you know, going out and returning, right? Mm-hmm. And that's happening through Jesus, and we're sent with the same mission to go out into the world. So look for opportunities. But I think just that simple mindset of to focus on the other person, you know, and then the Holy Spirit can use us to help them in some way, to introduce them to the mm-hmm. faith. But that's a critical shift. You know, just like in our families, we might have somebody that's quit going to church. Well, do we just talk about them, or do maybe give them a call? You know, mm-hmm. then walk with them, get to know them, be a friend, and bring them back to the church.
Right. You mentioned in our earlier program about the road to Emmaus and kind of tying into the Eucharistic Congress's kind of a company of one. One of the things that always struck me is that our Lord accompanied the men on the road to Emmaus, but, you know, if he didn't stay for breakfast and didn't show them the Eucharist, and he just kind of left them on the way and let them keep walking, would their lives have changed? So isn't there something we're supposed to be doing in this accompaniment?
Yeah, I mean, they cry out to him, stay with us, Lord. He makes like he's going to keep going. So their hearts had burned within them when they heard the breaking open of the word, and then they saw him in the breaking open, the breaking of the bread. But yeah, I think look for opportunities, mm-hmm. You know, introduce yourself to other people. Ask what they're doing. How's it going in their life? Just be concerned about someone else. Everybody wants to talk about themselves. Everybody wants to be paid attention to. I find that as a priest, you pay attention to someone, it's like a drug. You know, I think we're so isolated and lonely. Begin there. I remember being a postulant here at EWTN and floor directing a show, and the guy was talking to a layman, talking about evangelization. He said, first, be a friend. Mm-hmm. And I just never forgot that.
All right. I hope you were his friend, at least after that. So let me ask you, Colin, one of the things a particular priest said, I was going to ask Father Mark, but I want to move to you, is the idea, he emphasized the fact that for effective revival, it begins at the parish level, and in a sense must be led by the pastor. And I think at least in the idea of being open to if the laity is coming back, or let's say a priest went to the event, and he comes back and the pastor's like, oh boy, now he wants to do all of these things. And, you know, we're busy enough as it is. What do you do?
Well, in a hierarchical organization, you sort of have to, you know, go along with the boss, so to speak. But there are so many opportunities in what in the ordinary activities of a priest or somebody who's doing lay apostolate of some kind, because you are having encounters with people, as Father Mark described, and you can influence them, or even as a lay person, you can do that. You can take advantage that of what you have as an individual priest. You know, maybe you can't do adoration as a parish, but you can do it individually. You could start and be the nucleus of an adoration, or start small and do it. First Fridays are very common in parishes, but maybe on a different day as well, have a few hours of adoration. So there's always incremental ways to do things so that it, in a way, it's in the right direction, but it's not a great burden on the current structure of things. And you're mm-hmm. so you're able to do those yourselves, obviously mm-hmm. through your homily, through your teaching, by encouraging people to. There are a great many wonderful books on the Holy Eucharist, books by saints like Saint Peter Julian Aimard, and others. So you can encourage people's knowledge. You can encourage people's activity of prayer. You can enlighten them regarding the nature and the structure of the Eucharist. There are actually places in the rubrics where there can be commentary on things. I've seen those used beneficially. We're explaining an action or something like that. So there are ways to do that even as an individual priest. And I think look for those opportunities and take advantage of them and be a seed in that parish or in that diocese.
Right. Dr. Anders, I think you mentioned in your notes the idea when talking, a comment by Newman, I don't know, that, you know, kind of evangelizing heart to heart. You want to talk about that?
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, Newman was really taken with the question of faith from a philosophical point of view, and he wrote a whole essay, a big book on how people come to have beliefs. And the basic thesis that he said was that, you know, argument typically doesn't persuade people, that people accept arguments if they confirm their basic intuitions about the world. And those intuitions are formed pre-rationally in our embodied social experiences. And so if you don't reach out to someone concretely with acts of charity and acceptance and love and accompaniment, then what you say has very little value. You know, one of my own children said to me years ago, you know, because I was always emphasizing knowing the right thing about the Catholic faith, he said, Daddy, you know, you're always right about everything and nobody cares, right? That if you don't, you know, if you don't lead with the heart, then all the verbiage in the world is really not going to land.
Right. In fact, if you're right all the time, it can be quite annoying to people.
It can be quite annoying.
And they can tune you out. So, Father Mark, as the priest and as the one who actually attended the Eucharistic Congress, wrap it up for us in the last 2 minutes about what we should take away from the Congress and what we should do going forward.
Remember, to know ourselves, to experience it ourselves, what we have in the Eucharist. You know, how could we not, as John Paul II talked about, how could we not want to spend time in loving converse with Him? That the Eucharist is the pledge of future glory. You know, the mind is renewed, you know, our heart is strengthened. You know, we can live this heaven now by receiving Him in communion. As you all have spoken about, the work that in the sacrifice, the work of our redemption is being carried out with each Mass. We have Jesus present Himself. We have the sacrifice offered that we can share in, offering up our lives, participating, getting strength to carry our cross, or uniting it with His to make it fruitful. And I have this hope of eternal glory, experiencing it now, receiving this, you know, and having the seed of glory within me. What more do we need? We have this incredible treasure. Are we convicted of that? Mm-hmm. Not that we have to be loud, obnoxious, but just that conviction within us, and people can see our sincerity.
Right. Absolutely. Well said. Thank you so much again, Father Mark, Dr. David Anders, and of course, Colin Donovan for being part of our panel today on our program. And of course, thank you for joining us, and don't forget to join us next week when the host of this program will be Ryan Penny, and he'll be discussing Catholics on social media, a very important topic these days. That's right here on the Catholic Sphere. We'll see you next time.